Join me in Luke chapter 11, please. Luke chapter 11, verse 33, please. Before I read, again, thank you for your prayers. My headache is about gone. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Hear the infallible, inerrant, inspired word of the living God. Verse 33, Luke chapter 11. No one, after lighting a lamp, puts it in a cellar or under a basket, but on a stand, so that those who enter may see the light. Your eye is the lamp of your body. When your eye is healthy, your whole body is full of light, but when it is bad, your body is full of darkness. Therefore, be careful, lest the light in you be darkness. If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright. And when a lamp with its rays gives you light, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light. While Jesus was speaking, a Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and reclined at the table. The Pharisee was astonished to see that he did not first wash before dinner. And the Lord said to him, "Now, you Pharisees, cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish, but inside you are full of greed and wickedness, you fools. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also? But give as alms those things that are within, and behold, everything is clean for you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and every herb and neglect justice and the love of God. These you ought to have done without neglecting the others. Woe to you, Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues and greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, and people walk over them without knowing it." One of the lawyers answered him, "Teacher, in saying these things, you insult us also." And he said, "Woe to you, lawyers also, for you load people with burdens hard to bear, and you yourselves do not touch the burdens with one of your fingers. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed. So you are witnesses, and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them, and you build their tombs. Therefore also the wisdom of God said, 'I will send them prophets and apostles, some of whom they will kill and persecute, so that the blood of all the prophets shed from the foundation of the world may be charged against this generation. From the blood of Abel to the blood of Zechariah, who perished between the altar and the sanctuary. Yes, I tell you, it will be required of this generation. Woe to you, lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge. You did not enter yourselves, and you hindered those who were entering.'" As he went away from there, the scribes and the Pharisees began to press him hard and to provoke him to speak about many things, lying in wait for him to catch him in something he might say. In the meantime, so many thousands of people had gathered together that they were trampling one another. He began to say to his disciples first, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be known. Therefore, whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, my friends, do not fear those who kill the body, and after that have nothing more that they can do. But I will warn you whom to fear. Fear him who, after he has killed, has authority to cast into hell. Yes, I tell you, fear him. Are not five sparrows sold for 2 pennies, and not one of them is forgotten before God? Why, even the hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not. You are more value than many sparrows. And I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God. But the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God. And everyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven. But the one who blasphemes against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And when they bring you before the synagogues and the rulers and the authorities, do not be anxious about how you should defend yourself or what you should say. For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his most holy word. Last week, we spoke of the revolution, a revolution that takes place in the soul when the Holy Spirit enters in, overwhelming the power that holds the person, leading to salvation, leading to redemption, and leading to being a new creation, that revolution. This week, we look at the transformation that follows the revolution, that takes place in the person after that work of the Holy Spirit is done. Transformation. Paul writes in Romans 12, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind." How is one transformed? Well, according to Paul, it is by the renewing of the mind. Well, the question follows is, how is the mind renewed? By allowing the Holy Spirit to enter in and begin searching out all those dark places of the soul and filling those dark places with the light of the gospel message. That is how we are renewed. And this is what Jesus is giving us here. How those who are being transformed by the light of the gospel live their lives, and conversely, or in contrast, how those who have denied the Holy Spirit, who are not being transformed, how they live their lives. Jesus began speaking of the eye as the lamp of the body. After the revolution of the saving work of Jesus Christ, the eye of the body is set right. It is set right. The eye is set right. Then it shines into the body that gospel message, meaning that the eye is looking at the right thing, which then penetrates into the body, making the body whole, making the body mature. This new enlightened person following the teaching of holy texts now lives a different life, an informed life, a Holy Spirit-led life. And we conduct ourselves, that person who has been gone through the revolution, is being transformed, now lives as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Once the person has that renewed eye, that enlightened soul, then they begin, following the leading of the Holy Spirit, that life of transformation. Be transformed. And we're being transformed into the likeness of Jesus Christ. Jesus says in verse 36, "If then your whole body is full of light, having no part dark, it will be wholly bright, as when a lamp with its rays gives you light." Again, that light of the lamp of the eye shining into. Now, it's kind of hard for us to see this. We think of a light shining outward. Well, this light is shining inward. And the eye is right to see that light coming in, and that light is the gospel message. I pray the lamp of our eyes has been made right by the Holy Spirit, and that light of the gospel is shining into our lives, removing that darkness that Jesus is speaking of here. If we are children of the light, then there's no part of us that is dark. Jesus then contrasts this bright light, renewing the Christian inwardly, to those who live lives of darkness. The light of the gospel message has not entered in, because there's been no revolution. The Holy Spirit's not there, and therefore there is no transformation. Jesus turns to the Pharisees and to the lawyers, or we might more comfortably hear them called scribes. And he's not afraid to tell them that their religion is a sham. Their religion is the total preoccupation of their lives. It is hollow. It is dead, having no reality of any inward change. It's all an outward show. And Jesus is very quick to point out to them that this is all a show. Before I dig into that a little deeper, just ask ourselves the question. Are our religious practices just an outward show? Are our religious practices a sham? Or do they come from a truly converted heart? Are we here for show? Or are we here because our hearts are drawn here? I pray we are drawn here in the right way. A Pharisee invites Jesus to dinner, and as he has done before, he goes. But the man is surprised that Jesus didn't wash his hands. Now, please understand, this gentleman was not concerned about Jesus' hygiene. Not at all. Because you see, this washing of the hands, the washing of the dinner plates and the cups were all a religious practice. And the man was wanting to see if Jesus was going to follow the Jewish religious practices. And Jesus did not. And he takes the opportunity here to cut to the chase to make his point. In verse 39, we read, "Now you Pharisees cleanse the outside of the cup and of the dish." That was their religious practice. They were supposed to. It was tradition. "But inside, you are full of greed and wickedness." You see, these men are concerned with the outward religion. There's no inward change. Just follow the practices. Follow the steps. Look good. Don't step out of line. I don't care about your heart. Just don't step out of line. That's what the Pharisees were teaching. But Jesus said to them very coldly, "You are full of greed and wickedness." He then tells them to give as alms to the poor and everything will be cleansed. Now, we need to be careful here. Because we could say, well, giving to the poor, giving alms, makes us clean and therefore saves us. No, that's not what Jesus is saying. But giving to the poor, giving alms to the poor, will reveal a heart that has come under the power of that revolution, that has come under the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus was wanting to see their heart. Go give to the poor. Giving to the poor, giving graciously, as I said back on Commitment Sunday, reveals that changed heart. When we give generously, when we give what we can, it's not the amount that matters. It's the thing. It is the giving. And so Jesus says, "Let me see your heart, Pharisee. Go and give to the poor." And you certainly know he's not going to do that. As he says, "You tithe mint and rue and every herb." And they did. They would actually take a piece of mint and a piece of rue and the herb and take it to the altar as a tithing. But yet they would not give of their finances as tithing. Jesus is not finished with these gentlemen yet. He now announces six woes upon the Pharisees. And this is as serious as it gets. A woe is an expression of condemnation. "Woe to you Pharisees, for you tithe men in rue," as I've said. "Woe to you Pharisees, for you love the best seat in the synagogues. Woe to you, for you are like unmarked graves, people walking over you, not even knowing it," meaning once you die, they're not going to remember you. "Woe to you lawyers also, for you load people down with burdens hard to bear, but you will not lift a finger yourself. Woe to you, for you build the tombs of the prophets whom your fathers killed." Not only did they build the tombs, but they built statues to remember the prophets their fathers killed. "Woe to you lawyers, for you have taken away the key of knowledge." Now, without getting into the depth of all of these woes, basically Jesus is saying, "You bunch of hypocrites. You bunch of hypocrites." And he actually calls them hypocrites a little bit later in chapter 12. You see, a hypocrite, it's actually a word from the theater. It means to act a part. If you're a hypocrite, you're acting a part that's not serious. All of the actors of our world today are all hypocrites. Thought for sure I'd get an amen out of that. Just kidding. The Pharisees, the religious life, is simply a role they play, as an actor would walk on stage and play a part. They were on stage. Their lives are an outward show. They've not been a part of the revolution. The Holy Spirit's not there, except they want to look good standing out on the street corner. Watch me pray. Don't I look pious? Just as an actor on the stage. And Jesus saw right through that, and he was calling them out on it. He then turns to his disciples. Again, this contrast is what Jesus is building. The transformed life, the untransformed. The one who has been under the power of the revolution, one who's not. He now turns to the disciples. And unlike the Pharisees, a revolution has taken place. And Jesus can see it in the disciples. They have been redeemed by the Spirit. And so now that transformation is taking place. Remember Peter? Of course we do. Peter denied Jesus Christ 3 times. But yet in Acts chapter 2, what do we see of Peter? A whole different man. The Holy Spirit was there. Wasn't there in the beginning. The Holy Spirit was there. A man transformed. And the point that Jesus is making on all of this to his disciples and to us, it's not the outward show that matters. It's the heart. It's the condition of your soul. And that soul and that heart is seen by the conduct of your life. And you see, that condition of the heart is going to be revealed one day. Jesus said, there's a day is coming that all will be revealed. The darkness of the heart that has not been reborn will be seen. A day is coming when that dark heart that has not been transformed, it will be seen as it really is. The outward show used by some to convince others of their religiosity, of their pious nature, gone. I see your heart. Those in Jesus' day, as well as us today, who live lives of hypocrisy, one day will be shown as to who they truly are. And for those who are redeemed, who've been changed by that revolution, being transformed, their hearts will be revealed. Their hearts will be revealed as well. So for those who think they are living a religiously satisfying life, but no real change has ever taken place in here, we all know every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess. Everyone will be revealed as to who they truly are. And for those who are truly born again, that redeemed heart will be seen as it truly is. Where are our hearts? What is the condition of our hearts? We can say they're fine. We can say they're redeemed. Or we can confess to ourselves that, well, you know, but one day, all will be known. Paul writes, we will know as we are known. Now he's speaking to heaven, and we will know as we are known. Meaning I'll know you and you'll know me. But also the other side of that is true too. We will be known as we are known. Meaning if that heart is not redeemed, it will be known. Where are our hearts? Again, what Jesus is saying here, he's comparing the Pharisees and the disciples, and the condition of the heart is what matters. And we are to be prepared for the one who judges that can do more than just kill the body. Jesus says, do not be afraid of that one who can just kill the body and after that has nothing to do with it because there's no power. But Jesus says, let me tell you one whom to fear. And that is the one who, yes, can kill the body, but yet also can kill the spirit by casting it into hell. That's the one you fear. And who is that? Jesus Christ. Then he moves into a very complicated, challenging portion of text. Again, it's the revealing of the heart, but he gets very, very deep. He speaks of acknowledging the Son of Man before men. A person who has been redeemed and being transformed will stand before men speaking well of the Son of Man, speaking well of Jesus Christ. I pray you do when you have that opportunity. But if you have the opportunity and you don't speak well of Jesus Christ, you will be forgiven. Jesus said, if you can't speak well of me, you'll be forgiven for that. But let me tell you of something you will not be forgiven for or forgiven of. If one blasphemes the Holy Spirit, that will not be forgiven. Now, the question everyone asks, exactly what is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? How many of you have ever asked that? Everyone in the room, I promise you. All right, if you have your Bibles open, go with me to chapter 11, verse 14. Luke 11, 14. If you don't have your Bibles with you, I'll read it to you. You know I'm going to read it to you anyway. Because this is where you go to answer the question, what is blaspheming the Holy Spirit? And also let me add, if you're concerned as to whether or not you've ever blasphemed the Holy Spirit, you probably haven't. Because the one who does it is not concerned. So you're probably in the clear. Luke 11:14. Now he, Jesus, was casting out a demon that was mute. When the demon had gone out, the mute man spoke, and the people marveled. Wonderful work of God. But notice the word, verse 15. But some of them said, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of demons. That is blaspheming the Holy Spirit. When the blaspheming of the Holy Spirit is giving credit to Satan what the work of the Holy Spirit has done, what the power of the Holy Spirit has done. If you give credit to Satan, then you discredited the Holy Spirit, and that will never be forgiven. The power of God and its work, if you stand and say, well, that was the work of Satan, that's it. Have you ever done that? I pray not. What that does is it emphasizes greatly that we are not to take the power of the Holy Spirit lightly, ever. And is the work of the Holy Spirit always working? Is the power of the Holy Spirit always working? Are you breathing? It is. It is. A person that has truly come under the revolutionary power of the Spirit and is being transformed into the likeness of Christ will have eyes to see the power of the Spirit and will properly give credit to where credit is due. He who has eyes to see, let him see. And he who has ears to hear, let him hear. The Holy Spirit has opened those ears and opened those eyes for you to see the power of the Spirit. But those who have not had those eyes open can make statements like this. Oh, he's doing it by the power of Beelzebub. You won't find that man in heaven. Which is incredibly sad. The revolution of the Holy Spirit leads to the transformation of the soul. It's called justification and sanctification. The revolution is justification. That's the power of God alone. Transformation is sanctification. It's the leading of the Holy Spirit and you working in conjunction with Him. That's what Jesus is saying here. You can see a person who has come under the power of the revolution. You can see a person who is being transformed. And here we see those who have not been redeemed. And Jesus pronounces curses on them. And we see those who have been redeemed and are being transformed and are living the blessed lives pleasing to God. I see a room full of people being transformed in the likeness of Christ. That's a beautiful thing. Let's pray together. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for your power. Thank you, God, Father, for your decrees long ago, calling us to be your church, calling us to be among the numbered saints. As we are in the season of Advent, we look back and remember your coming, but we look forward to your second coming, that we might see you face to face, these that you are transforming into your likeness. In Jesus' holy name I pray. Amen.